Open your Bibles to Ezekiel 34. We're going to be studying from a psalm tonight as our main text, Psalm 107. But I want to start here in Ezekiel 34 to tie this in with what we've been studying on Wednesday nights in our study of Ezekiel in Larry's class. Because I think you'll see as we get into it that the message fits really well with what God promises here. First of all, we have this judgment against the shepherds of Israel who had not been doing their job at all, had completely failed on the job. And so, let's begin in verse 4 and read through verse 6. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they all became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. That was the state of affairs under the existing shepherds, and God is angry with them. He said, you completely failed, and he's going to punish them, obviously, for that, judge them for that. But he says that he is going to come and he's going to take matters into his own hands. Verse 11 through 13. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. So the shepherds had failed. They had not done anything. And the state of affairs was, as God looks down, his people, instead of being safe in a place where they were taken care of and protected and fed and nurtured and healed and tended to, instead, there's no flock. Everybody's just scattered around, and they're harassed, and they're, hungry and in danger, and they're just scattered. And he says, my own shepherds are not getting the job done, so I'm going to come myself. And in Luke 19:10, when Jesus, the good shepherd, shows up, he said, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus' mission was to be that good shepherd. He came and he said, I'm here on a mission. I'm seeking for those sheep, and I'm going to rescue them. So he said, I am the good shepherd. And he talked about in John 10, there were other sheep who are not of this flock, and I'm going to gather them together as well. There'll be one flock, one shepherd. He's going to bring everybody together into one, what God had in mind all along, Jesus came to do. With that in mind, let's go to Psalm 107. That's going to be our main text for tonight. With that little reminder of what we talked about on Wednesday, I think you'll see that this psalm fits in really neat with that. It just so happened the last lesson in the Psalms was Psalm 106. And so I said, well, let's just see what Psalm 107 is about. And it fit really well with that Ezekiel 34 lesson. So the timing of that's pretty neat. So the context here, or what this psalm is about, is a group of people who have been redeemed, who have been rescued by the Lord. And he's saying, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them give thanks to his name for his steadfast love. And he's going to talk about the ways that they had been redeemed and the things they had been redeemed from. Let's begin with verses 1 through 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. Isn't that interesting? Because we just saw that God said, I'm going to gather them in. They've been scattered abroad. I'm going to go out and find them. And I'm going to save them. I'm going to rescue them. I'm going to gather together. And now the psalm is saying to the redeemed, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them sing his praises. Let them give thanks unto his name. So imagine that we are a collection, a group of people who have all been rescued by God from various circumstances from which we needed saving. Now, I say imagine that, But actually, that's not really something to imagine. That's the truth of the matter. That's what a church is. A church is a group of people who have been saved. Just think about what the word implies. If you've been saved, then you've been rescued. You've been saved from something. That's why you're here. It'd be like people who have been rescued from, you know, a shipwreck, and now they've been pulled up and they're all huddled together. They've been rescued. They've been saved. And we've been rescued. We've been saved. And so as we think through this psalm, he's going to describe several circumstances from which the Lord had saved people. Maybe one of those will resonate with you. Maybe you'll say, yep, that's me. I can relate to that. I've experienced that. I've been saved in that same circumstance. So that's what I would ask you to keep in mind as we look at this. He's going to describe several different kinds of people. It's almost as if you have this group of people who've been saved in different ways from different dire straits. And now he's saying here, some of them were saved from this circumstance. Some were saved from this circumstance. Some were saved from some other. And so let's just look at that. There's three to begin with, and then a fourth one that's a little bit different than the others. Verse 4 beginning, some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. So the first group are people who, it says, wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted within them. Think about the picture it's painting there. Like a nomad, a person wandering. They don't have a city. They don't have a safe place to call home. They don't have a group of people to call their own. They don't have a place where they fit in and where they belong. But they're just, it sounds like they're alone. And they're wandering. And they're in a desert place. And they find themselves hungry and thirsty and tired. And so when you picture that, it's a life. It's someone who is wandering and they're just going and they don't feel like they fit and they don't feel like they have a place. They don't feel safe. They don't feel like they belong anywhere. They feel tired. And it reminds me of what Jesus says when he said, all who are coming to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me because I am meek and lowly in heart. He came to find those people who are struggling, who are wandering, who didn't have a home, who didn't have a place, who don't have anywhere where they feel like they fit in. And he calls us to join his flock. And so notice how it goes on to describe what the Lord did for them. They called to him in their trouble and he delivered them. Verse 7, he led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. He found that sheep that was just out there, trekking along, hungry, skinny, thirsty, looking for some water, looking for some flock, looking for some pasture. Didn't feel like it belonged, didn't have a flock. And the Lord, the good shepherd, said, hey, I'm here to help. And led him in a straight path to a city, a place where they had a place to be safe and a place where they had people, where they had a family. And so as we think about ourselves as part of a family, as part of a group, maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you can say, yeah, I see myself in that circumstance. I know what that feels like to be out there, to feel despair, to feel spiritually hungry and thirsty. And I'm thankful to the Lord that he was merciful to me and he saved me and he brought me to his flock. Hopefully that's something that you can relate to. Let's continue. Verse 10. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. These are people who were rescued from a different circumstance. Instead of just picturing like a lone sheep just crossing over some barren ground, hunting and searching. In this case, these are people who were sitting shackled in some dungeon somewhere. But it was a dungeon they brought on themselves. Why were they in jail? Why were they locked down? They were locked down because, verse 11, they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Jesus said in that passage that Sam read for us that everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin. It is a strange thing about sin. I don't really know why it is this way. And there might be some exception to this, but it seems like there isn't. That if you give in to any kind of temptation, it becomes a thing that kind of takes over. The New Testament talks about if someone is overtaken in a fault and overcome, you know, I always think of this idea of like something that wraps itself around like a vine crawling up your leg, but it gets a hold of you and you don't even realize it. In fact, in that same passage, Jesus told the Jews that they could be free, and they said, "We've never been enslaved to anyone. Why are you offering us freedom?" They didn't even realize, you know, that they were enslaved. And that's when he tells them, everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin. And if you don't think that's true, just try making a change. Even something as simple as the way we talk. If someone talks a certain way and they realize, "I need to change that," they find all of a sudden, "That's not as easy as I thought it would be. I thought I could just stop doing that." I find that's really hard to do. We talked about this morning, being honest. If someone's kind of in the habit of not telling the truth, that's not the easy thing to fix. Something just that simple. The way we think, having a temper, being proud, whatever it might be. Of course, there's things like, there's substances that are addictive by their very nature, have a biochemical kind of dependency. But it seems like almost any sin becomes an enslaving kind of thing. And Jesus said he came to declare liberty to the captives, to set free those who were enslaved. He's the master at jailbreaks. And he knows how to come in and rescue. Just like God rescued his people from Egypt in slavery, God can come into the jail and the prison of our own making in an imprisonment to sin and bust you free. And it's as if the shepherd walks in, just like that angel did when Peter was in jail, and woke him up and said, "Come on, it's time to go." But the shepherd will come to me and you, enslaved to sin, and say, "Let's get out of here," and bring us to freedom. That's why Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The Jews didn't understand what he meant. But the good shepherd's here so that we don't have to be enslaved anymore. So they called out to him in verse 13 in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness in the shadow of death, burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. It's a great picture of the Lord just busting into a jail, sawing through, breaking down, knocking the gates off, breaking the bars, breaking the shackles, and saying, "I'm rescuing you." There's no slavery on earth that he can't free us from. And he's in that business. And maybe you can say, "I know what it feels like to be enslaved to sin. I know what it feels like to have something you feel like you can't get rid of. And I'm thankful that the Lord rescued me. I'm here, I'm sitting here tonight because he saved me from that." Maybe that's something that you can relate to. Here's another one. Verse 17. Some were fools in their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed food, any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. This is an interesting picture, and I thought about it quite a bit. What is he trying to say there, that they didn't want to eat? And I'm not sure why, in verse 18, they loathed food of any kind. But we see that they were suffering affliction, verse 17, and at the end of verse 18 it says they drew near to the gates of death. I think the point is that because of their sins, it made them sick, and they were sort of wasting away. Now, you can see this most clearly if you've ever seen those public service announcements where they try to scare you away from meth. They show people in a series of booking photos who've been arrested for an addiction to that, and you just watch, and it's amazing. In the course of a short period of time, they're just gaunt, and they're just eating. You know, it's literally eating them alive, and they're going to die if they don't quit. But this is the picture of someone who is not eating, has some kind of affliction, and whatever it is, it's obviously related. Verse 17 tells us to their sinful ways, and it has brought them near the gates of death. So it's someone who is in such a bad way, because of their choosing this path of sin, that it has brought them almost to the point of death. And you might think, well, is it too far gone? Here's a poor little sheep. sick, diseased? Can the shepherd help this sheep? Or is it just a hopeless case? And I think sometimes Satan wants us to believe, oh, you're too far. It's too much. You've gone too far down this path. There's no hope for you. There's no coming back from where you are. You might as well give up. But the shepherd can even go to that one that's at the gate of death, that's right there nearly going to die. And can he help or not? Let's look and see. Verse 19, they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. In all these cases, he is saying that we should thank the Lord, we should praise the Lord, we should sing praises to him. If you can relate to that, that should be something that causes great joy. So again, if you're imagining this flock that we're painting this picture, he's painting this picture of, you've got people who were rescued from just wandering and being thirsty and lonely. You've got people who were rescued from in some kind of a jailbreak, who had been enslaved, and he broke the bonds. You've got these people who were sick and nearly at the point of death, and he spoke to them and healed them and brought. So you see, we're collecting these lost souls. He's gathering them together into his flock. Now, an interesting thing about that, and a sad thing is, there were people who refused to be saved. And there's an example of that in Matthew 23. Turns me over to Matthew 23. Hold your place there. We'll come right back in verse 37. Because this is worth noting. Jesus here laments over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Judgment was coming. In fact, just in a few verses later in chapter 24, verse 2, he tells them not one stone will be left on another of the temple. They were about to be destroyed. They're about to be punished. And he says so many times how often he wanted to gather them in, but they were not willing. So when the shepherd comes to this sheep that is out there wandering and is like the prodigal son, hungry and tired, because he, of his own making, found himself in the pig pen. But when he comes to him, when he comes to the one that is in prison, he's shackled, when he comes to the one who is sick and at the point of death, and he says, come unto me. I want to heal you. I want to give you what you want. I want to lead you to green pastures. I want to give you freedom. Sometimes the sheep say no. It's hard to imagine. Hard to understand. But that's an example of it. He says, look, I've been trying. And I've tried and I've tried. I wanted to gather you together. You refused. You would not. So the sheep have to respond to this grace. They have to respond to his desire to bring them together. And if they don't, then they won't be saved by the shepherd. But back in 107, this is speaking of people who have been redeemed. So this is addressing the group of people who have been rescued by the Lord. So the first three that we've looked at are circumstances that someone gets into because of sin. This next one is a little bit different. Verse 23, some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. I looked at a different translation. You might have noticed that word evil plight there in verse 26. I think that just describes the perilous state they were in, not necessarily they were doing something wrong. What they were doing was going down to the sea and they were doing business, is what it says. They set sail to go out and do business in verse 23. And they happened to be caught up in a storm. And this, it seems to me to be painting the picture of people who were just going about their business. And some storm came upon them. And they found themselves, the picture is, imagine guys in a small boat. And the sea is going up, and then they're coming down on a wave, and they're going up on a wave, and they're at their wits' end. They know what they're doing. They're good sailors, but the storm is too powerful for them. And now they feel like the case is hopeless. And this seems to me to be a different kind of calamity that they're being rescued from. It's just a storm that could happen to anyone. It's sort of like you're living your life. You may not be going the wrong way or doing something you shouldn't be doing. You're just going about your business, and a storm comes up that causes you to wonder if you're going to make it, if you're going to survive. It could be any number of things. The one that just is stuck in my mind is our friends who lost their son this past week. And I can't imagine, a week ago Saturday, sitting on the living room watching the television and the phone rings, and you don't realize one of life's huge storms is about to come crashing down on your little boat. And, you know, those things happen, those kind of storms, and different things. It could be any number of storms where you're going about your business and you're not even doing anything wrong, but suddenly you're caught up in the midst of this thing and it feels like it's bigger than you and more powerful than you. And can the Lord help those? Can the shepherd help those people caught in that storm? Well, we know that he can. Let's go ahead and read what happens here. Then, verse 28, they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still. The waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. I know, I don't even have to ask. I know this reminded you of a passage in the New Testament. He calmed the storm. He told it to be quiet and be still. And he brought them to their safe. You know, that's Jesus. And one of the beautiful things about studying all these passages, whether it be Ezekiel or whether it be the Psalms, is that you realize not only was Jesus just doing things, but a lot of what Jesus did and said was echoing and fulfilling and living out an example of things that were talked about in the Old Testament. That's why he could say, these were written about me. You think that you have life in the Scriptures, but they testify about me. The whole thing is pointing to Jesus. But here he's saying that they were caught up in a storm and they cried out to him and he delivered them and he calmed the sea and he quieted the winds. And then this literally happened with Jesus and the disciples in the boat, and a storm came up, and they were afraid. They said, don't you care that we're perishing? And he wakes up, and he speaks, and it's calm. And I don't know if they immediately thought, I've read this somewhere. This is like deja vu. Because they had this psalm in their Bibles. They would have been familiar with this. And I wonder how long it took them to say, you know, we've read about this. God does these kind of things. This is what God does for his people. But to us, of course, in a not so literal way, I mean, maybe you've been out on the water in a scary time like that and you live through it to tell about it. But in many ways, the storms of life come up on us and we feel like, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. I don't see how I'm going to get through this and survive it. But we pray, we call out for help, and here we are, and you've come through it. And the storm has passed, and you can you say, the Lord saw me through that one? Whew, that was rough, but he was there, and he saw me through, and I'm still here. I am on the other side of it. And if so, if you can relate to that, then he says, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. Let them extol him in the congregation. In other words, tell about it. Then the next part here, just down to the end, he just talks in general about how the Lord is in control of things. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground. So in other words, he can make it go either way. He can dry things up. Verse 34, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly. He does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction. He makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let him consider the steadfast love of the Lord. What he's saying there in all of that is that he is in control. He can make a river dry up, and he can make a desert turn into a pond, and he can bring a prince down low, and he can rise up the needy and take care of them and protect them. He can turn the tables, in other words, and he can turn things out, and he can change the outcome. What looked like was going to be disaster, he can turn into a blessing. And someone who thinks they're riding high, he can bring them crashing down, because the Lord is in control. And because of all that, he says in verse 43, let whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let him consider the steadfast love of the Lord. And so as we think about that, and we just think about ourselves, and we look around the room, which of these things, if any of them, kind of speak to you? Have you been rescued from wandering pointlessly, kind of lost, not sure, hungering, thirsting, not feeling like you had a people or a city or any kind of safety, and you found the Lord, or he found you, and he called you, and now you have a family, and you have, he's provided for you and fed you and given you what you need and given you a home and a hope and a promise of a city not made with hands? Have you ever been enslaved to sin? Have you ever got into something and it really was wrapped around you and you were just eat up with it? And then the shepherd came and rescued you from that and broke those shackles and set you free from slavery to sin. Have you ever been sick from the effects of sin where it was just sort of eating away at you and really was leading you on a path that was destined toward death if it wasn't for the Lord's grace and mercy, and he rescued you from that and brought you back? Have you ever been just going about your business and some storm whipped up and there was nothing you could do but pray, because it felt like it was way overwhelming, and you called out to God and prayed for help, and he saw you through it? This psalm says, if you can relate to any of that, let the redeemed say so. In other words, talk about it. Number one, let them give thanks. So when we sing, when we pray, if God has redeemed you, if you can say, that's me, I'm one of those people, then that's why we should be here. Then we should say, give thanks to the Lord. And we should do that wholeheartedly and with joy, because we should appreciate what we've been rescued from. Secondly, let them extol him in the congregation. In other words, let's talk about it. We shouldn't, there's a song that says, if the name of the Lord is precious to you, if his care has been constant and tender and true, if the light of his presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell of your gladness today? Will you not tell it today? Will you not tell it today? If he's done something for you, will you not tell it today? Are you telling people? I think Wednesday night, Larry talked about that. Are we telling it? Is our light shining? Do people know what God has done for us? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And finally, as we consider those circumstances, maybe there's someone here, even in our midst, who feels like you're lost in any number of ways. In any of these ways we've described, or some other way, you feel lost. Understand that the shepherd loves you, and he's reaching out, and you have to accept his help. And he will save you from any of those circumstances or any others that you might be in. Maybe you're just going through some storm of life. Maybe we know about it. Maybe we don't know about it. We can pray together. That's part of what we do as a family. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. If there's any way that we can be of assistance tonight in any of those ways, we certainly would be thrilled to do so if you'll let us know as we stand and sing.